أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي So we continue in our tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter number 49 of the Noble Quran. And today will be part number 9 of our discussion. And we'll be looking at verse number 13 of this surah. Up to this point, we've been looking at many verses where Allah would address the believers specifically by starting off saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe. And from this point on, we see, or at least in this verse this evening, we see that Allah now changes the discussion to focus not on the believers, but rather on all of humanity that He is addressing. And in this verse that we want to look at this evening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 13, states the following. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ He addresses all of humanity and he says, People, or humanity, indeed we have created all of you from a male and a female and have made you into nations and tribes so that you may recognize one another, that you may recognize each other. Indeed, the most honorable of you in the sight of God is the most pious of you. And God is the all-knowing and all-aware. In this verse, again, Allah addressing humanity, we look at the gradations and the levels of humanity and how humans are to be judging one another. Allah begins by saying, O humanity, Ya ayyuhan nas. So we see that He is now getting out of the realm of only speaking to the believers but or the Muslims, but now He's looking at all of humanity and giving us a understanding that where all of us come from. And He says, Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Indeed, we have created all of you, every human being on the face of this earth, all of those who have come since the beginning of time, and all of those that will remain until the end of time, all come from one source, one male and one female. And Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا That we have made you into nations and tribes. And we'll look at these in the next portion, what each of these means. And Allah tells us that one of the reasons why we are not of one community, one background, one language, one race, He says that this is one of the ways that we can recognize one another. We can understand and recognize each other as human beings. And then He shows us what the usage or what we should use to judge everybody in the sight of humanity. That it is not on the color of our skin or the language or our financial or social status or political affiliations. Rather, He says, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. That indeed the most honorable among you in the sight of God is the most pious of you. And then He ends off by saying, Inna allaha alimun khabir. That indeed God is all-knowing and all-aware. There are a few issues in the beginning that we want to touch upon, which Allah mentions in this verse, and that obviously we would be able to benefit from this verse a bit more when we understand these points. And one is when Allah says that He has created us min dhakarin wa untha, from a male and a female. What is the meaning of this verse, male and or the portion of this verse that Allah says we are a male and a female? One of the understandings we have is that Allah talks about male and female as being Adam and Eve, Adam and Hawa. And as we know that they were the first human beings on earth, they were our forefathers and our foremother, we can say that we all descend from these two individuals. And so scholars mention that that is one interpretation of dhakarin wa untha. Another interpretation of what this male and female dhakar wa untha is that they refer to our parents, that we come from a male and a female, our mother and father, and that Allah says, we have created you from those two individuals. Whatever the case may be, the scholars differ on the meaning. We can accept either one of these two opinions. Allah then says that He has made us into what He calls shu'uban, which is the plural of sha'ab. Sha'ab in the Arabic, and it's interesting that the commentators actually give a variety of opinions and meanings between shu'ub and qaba'il, between tribes and nations and tribes. And they actually say that in some cases these can be used, or their meanings are interchangeable. But the general meaning which our scholars accept, although they give the different opinions of the commentators, is that a nation is a larger segment of society. So a particular country in the world, for example, Canada, or any other country, you could say that that is a nation. And so Allah says, we have created you from a male and a female. And then you have different nationalities or different nations, different countries you're a part of. But then within each nation, within each country, we have many, what as Allah says, qaba'il, many different tribes, many groups of people. So one nation is not only made up of people of one ethnic background in many cases. You may have a country that has people from multicultural backgrounds. And so Allah shows us that we are, at one level, we're a nation. We are one large group of individuals. But then within each of those large groups, within each country and their own population, they have smaller tribes that they are made up out of. And Allah shows us why, or what is the benefit of having all of these groups, these different nations and tribes that we are broken up into. It's not for one nation, one race, to say that we're better than another race. It's not for one group who speak a specific language to say that they are better than another group. It's not for any of these incidental characteristics that Allah has put within us. As Allah tells us in the Quran, He has created us in multiple colors and languages. And so this is actually a sign of the greatness of Allah. But Allah tells us that the outcome, or what we should gain from this, of being in different nations and tribes, is لِتَعَرَفُ, that we can recognize and appreciate one another for the diversity which Allah has put within all of us as creations in humanity. And then Allah gets to a very important aspect of the talk. He says that إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the most honorable of you is that one in the sight of God who is the most pious. Showing us that it's not about wealth or social status within a society. It's not about power or influence. It's not about any of these things that we may attain later on in life. He brings it down to taqwa. Taqwa, which we translate sometimes, and you'll see in the books, as being a consciousness or awareness of Allah, which is one of the definitions. Meaning that when we say have the taqwa of Allah, we mean have that awareness, the reverence of Allah within our lives, that Allah is ever present, and that our actions will be kept in a record, that Allah will judge, that we will be judged by Allah with on the day of resurrection. It is the record which Allah keeps in not only our actions, but in which our speech, what we say, what we text, what we put on Facebook, what we tweet, all of these will be held in our account of deeds to be reckoned with on the day of resurrection. And also, as we have seen in Surah Al-Hujurat, what we saw in our previous discussion, verse number 12, that even the thoughts which run through our head, as Allah said in that verse, إِنَّ بَعْدَ ذَنْ إِثْمٍ, that sometimes even those negative thoughts that you have about a believer, that sometimes those can become sins. So taqwa means being aware of those aspects of our lives. Sometimes you'll see taqwa translated as fear of Allah. And what we have to appreciate is that we don't fear Allah per se. We don't necessarily fear Allah as the creator. But what we do fear is the penalty that Allah has imposed on certain sins that people may perform. And so just as an example that we have heard, I'm sure, many times, that when a person is driving down the road and maybe they're breaking the speed limit, they know that if they're caught by the police officer, they'll get a speeding ticket. And you might say, well, I fear the police officer. But in actuality, what we're fearing is not the police, but we are fearing the penalty, the ticket that we will get for that particular crime. So when we say that we fear Allah, we mean that we are actually fearing the penalties that Allah has in store for those who violate the laws that Allah has put into practice. Now, one of the main themes of this verse is about humanity, how we are of male and female, and how we are in many different nations, tribes, colors, we have different languages, we have all of these unique characteristics. And obviously one of the biggest things that we see in society today, and it has been there for the last, you know, thousands of years probably, is the issue of racial discrimination, of one group feeling that they are God's, you know, chosen or representatives because of the color of their skin, because of the language that they speak, or whatever other traits that they may have within them. And so when we look at what does it mean, because this verse talks about discrimination, so I want to define the term racial discrimination. The United Nations has the following term when it looks at what racial discrimination is. It says that racial discrimination shall mean the following: any distinction, exclusion, restriction, or preference based on race, color, descent, or national or ethnic origin that has the purpose of effect of nullifying or impairing the recognition, enjoyment, or exercise on an equal footing of human rights and fundamental freedoms in the political, economic, social, cultural, or any other field of public life. So whenever somebody uses any distinction, exclusion based on a person's race or color, or national, where they come from, their nationality or ethnic origin, in order to impede or prevent somebody from a fundamental right, a human right which they have in the political, economic, social, cultural, or any other field of life, we are told that that is the definition of racial discrimination. And as we know that the Quran and the teachings that Rasulullah brought 14 centuries ago, that at the key, at the crux of the discussion of the message of Islam was to remove all forms of racial discrimination within society. And this is a theme which Allah has repeated in the Quran many times when He tells us that we are of different colors, different shades of humanity, and different languages. When you want to look at how discrimination has affected the world, we only have to look at a map of the world. And really, there is probably not a single country which has not faced or continues to face some form of racial discrimination or some form of discrimination based on religion or language or culture or many other incidental characteristics which we have that we come into this world with. And whether it be first world countries, whether it be third world, the so-called third world, whether it be countries which are based on a religious ideology, whether it be countries which are founded on secular values, all of these countries around the world are at some point or another guilty of racism and discrimination. One of the things that the Prophet showed us in a very beautiful hadith is that even those who claim to be Arabs, that they have no monopoly on the religion. They have no monopoly on just being an Arab. Meaning that being of any background, whether it be Arab or non-Arab, or Canadian or American or European, these are in no way for us to be proud or arrogant based on our nationality. And the Messenger of Allah made this clear many times in one hadith we have, where he says that, surely your being an Arab is not the basis for your personality, nor is it a part of your essence. He says, rather, he says, this is the language which you speak. He says, وَلَكِنَّهَا لِسَانُ نَاطِقٌ. This Arab, that when you say you're an Arab, it doesn't mean anything more than that this is the language which you speak. Your essence, your thought, what makes you a human being is not that you're an Arab. This is something that you were born into that particular culture, that particular part of the world. And he shows that the Arab, being called an Arab or Arabiya, is nothing more than the language that an individual speaks. And so therefore the Prophet says, whoever is negligent in his actions, in performance of the actions that Allah expects from an individual, from a Muslim or a human being, he says, and the pride which that person has from his father being an Arab would not help him in the least, and it would not make up for any of the defects in his religious actions. Goes to show us that being from a particular culture or background is no guarantee from Allah and from Rasulullah that you are guaranteed to make it to paradise, that you are a person who is of a saved congregation. This is merely a language that a person speaks that has some impact of their culture. But being Arab or non-Arab or Pakistani or Afghani or Iraqi or Iranian, these are all merely incidental characteristics of where Allah deemed for us to be born. But they have no other value. We don't have pride, or we can't have pride or arrogance over where we are born. And as the Prophet says, that this will not help if we have any defects in our religion. We can't tell Allah on the Day of Judgment, well, I was an Arab, I was from this country or that country, and so I should be given a special treatment on the Day of Judgment. Obviously, Allah will not accept that. Discrimination, as we know, is continuous, and it's a rampage around the world, including in today's day and age. This example from the early 1960s in America on this slide shows us that in America, in South Africa, and many other places around the world, there was a structured, institutionalized form of racism and discrimination. In this case, as we can see, that there's a movie theater. And this was a movie theater, as the sign says, a theater only for colored people, meaning that whites did not have any rights to go in there, and this is only for the non-whites. And again, this was not too long ago, only about 50 years ago, this was the state of affairs in America. And as of about 20 to 25 years ago, this is what was also seen in countries such as South Africa, where they had beaches for whites only. They had beaches for the colored and for the black people, and they had divided the society up into multiple nationalities, and each group had a certain place where they could and could not go, things they could and could not do, people they could and could not marry. And so this was a reality up until even 20 to 25 years ago. Going back to a hadith from Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he explains to us, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He shows us how equal all of humanity is. In a hadith, he says that surely all of humanity, all of mankind, from the time of Adam until our time, until the end of time, he says, are like the teeth of a comb, that they're all equal to one another. I'm sure all of us have used the comb, or we use a comb to comb our hair, comb our beard. And if you look at the teeth of a normal comb, more or less, they're all the same size, all the same width. There's an equal spacing amongst the teeth of a comb. And the Prophet says that all of humanity are like that comb. We're all like that equality. We're all equal in the sight of Allah. He says, لا فضل للعربي على العجمي. There's no greatness of an Arab over a non-Arab, over an Ajam. Nor is there, as he says, any greatness, any merit of a red-skinned person over a black-skinned person. إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى. Except due to one's consciousness of Allah, that issue of taqwa comes into play again. And so this hadith beautifully puts together the vision of Islam and the teachings of Rasulullah, that we are all equal in the sight of Allah. From Adam until the end of time, all humanity are like the teeth of a comb. Arab have no greatness over a non-Arab, nor vice versa. And people of color have no differentiation in terms of their greatness over anybody else. All of it is based again on taqwa of Allah, on the consciousness and awareness of Allah within our lives. Another example of racism in America and in the world over the last 30 to 40 to 50 years. In this picture, we see two water fountains. We have one water fountain which has a label, a sign above it for whites only, or it says the word white. And the other one says for colored people. And as you see, the African American drinking from the colored fountain. And you see the quality even of the two water fountains. The one is a much better quality, it looks nicer, it's a better sink compared to the other one, which the colored person, as it says, is forced to drink from. And so this shows us again the level of discrimination in the world that has been there. And again, this may have been removed and eradicated with the civil rights movement in America and with all of these laws that were put into place. But even today we see in America with the Black Lives Matter movement, we see what's happening with the First Nations and their lands being taken away. that there is still a institutionalized form of racism, not only in America, that's one example, but there are many countries around the world that this is continuing to happen on one scale or another. One of the things which the Rasulullah did when he brought Islam was not only this removal of racial discrimination at the level of individuals, but also at the level of the Prophet and how he dealt with the concept of interracial marriages. Now, this is obviously a taboo topic many times. People don't like to talk about interracial, intercultural marriages because many times we feel that, well, I was born into X culture and I have to find a spouse from my particular culture or background or language or nationality. And whereas there's no problem with that, it's not forbidden to engage in that form of a marriage. One of the things that we do see though is that Rasulullah made it known that the nationality should not be a barrier when it comes to marriage. And there's a beautiful example of what happens when the Messenger of Allah moves to Medina. As we know, in Medina, it was unique because you had people from all over coming to Islam. In Mecca, we could say it was somewhat limited. The different groups, the different nationalities, the various colors of people were somewhat limited. But in Medina, where the Muslim state was being established, people were coming from many different quarters. So obviously you had people like Bilal from Ethiopia. You had Salman, the Persian. You had people from many different regions, from Roman Empire. You had people from the southern half of the Arabian Peninsula. And one of the things that the Prophet did was try to ensure that those who were coming into Islam were entering into the religion and following all of the precepts of the religion of Islam. And so the example we have when we look at interracial marriages comes at the time when Rasulullah was in Medina. And what ends up happening is that for the early years in Medina, the Muslims, especially those who were extremely poor, they didn't have a place to live. They were in essence what we would call today as refugees. And so what Rasulullah ended up doing is that he established a part of the masjid in Medina, Masjid al-Nabawi, to be a place for the refugees to live in. And they became known by the title of Ashab al-Suffa. Suffa being like a ledge that people would sit on or sleep on. And so they were in the masjid sleeping. They would go and try to find jobs in the daytime to work to earn money. But ultimately their whole life was in the masjid because they had no other home to go to. Eventually a point came early on in Medina where Allah gave the commandment to Rasulullah that from this day forward, all of these refugees living in the masjid, they're no longer allowed to sleep in the mosque. The masjid had to be purified, it had to be kept clean. And this is also the same time when all the doors of the masjid were shut, except for the door that led from the Prophet's house to the masjid, and the door of Imam Ali and Bibi Fatima alayhi salam that entered into the masjid. Otherwise, all of the other doors had to be shut down. All the other doors are shut and the people were removed, but now they still had needs. They had somewhere to go to, they had to eat, they had to sleep, they had to be taken care of. And so when the Prophet sees one individual whose name is Jubair, they say, was an individual who of African descent. And the Prophet noticed something about him. He had probably had some good qualities, obviously, within him, as many of the people did. And the Prophet felt bad for him, that he's in this state of difficulty. He doesn't have a home, he has no family, he's become Muslim, he's left everything in the past, and now he has no family to rely on. So the Prophet told him to go to an individual named Ziyad ibn Labid. He was a rich Arab from Medina, and he said that he has a daughter. And the Prophet says, I ask you to take a message to Ziyad that the Prophet wants you to marry your daughter to this man named Jubair. Now keep in mind that Jubair again was a poor man, an African man, had no money, no wealth, no status in the society. But Ziyad's daughter was one of the beautiful women of the Arabs. He had wealth. And so what happens is that Jubair comes to the house of Ziyad. He knocks at the door and Ziyad has a gathering of many of the rich Arabs of his time in the house. He comes and he knocks at the door. Ziyad asks Jubair, you know, what do you want? And so Jubair says that I've come to give you a message from Rasulullah. Do you want me to tell to you in private or in this open majlis, in this open gathering? So Ziyad says, well, if you've come from the Messenger of Allah with a message, it must be something important, so why should I be ashamed of it? Come on in and share the message with everybody. Jubair comes into the room and he tells Ziyad, he says that Rasulullah conveys his salams to you, and Rasulullah asks that you marry your daughter to me. And when Ziyad first heard this, as the historians mention, he was shocked. Because here is Jubair, a man of African descent, no money, no wealth, no power, no status in society, and he has come to propose to an Arab girl. Not the same culture, nothing similar except for religion. The only thing that binds them together is religion. So Ziyad hears this and he begins to mock Jubair, saying that, what do you mean you have to marry my daughter? And he mentioned that we're rich, we're aristocrats, we're a powerful elite. I don't think that this is what the Prophet meant. So he tells him to go back to Rasulullah. Jubair obviously realized what happened, and he realized this was a case of discrimination. And upset, he goes back to walk towards Rasulullah to tell him what happened. And as he's walking back, Ziyad's daughter overhears what happened. She was in an adjacent room. She overhears what happens, and she runs to her father and tells her father, how could you have just turned away a messenger from Rasulullah? If the Messenger of Allah said that I need to marry this man, obviously the Prophet, he takes precedence in our lives. If we don't follow the message of Rasulullah, we are indeed kafirs. We have left the religion by denying Rasulullah. The father realizes what he did was wrong, and he runs after Jubair to bring him back home. But before he does that, he obviously is realizing that what he's done is a mistake, but he's also concerned that maybe Rasulullah doesn't really understand the full picture. So he tells Jubair to go home, but he goes to Rasulullah to tell and to speak to Rasulullah. He says, Rasulullah, that, you know, we're from the Arabs, we're a rich family. Our daughters, our tribes, people don't marry outside of our own community. We tend to marry within our own society, our own community. And the Prophet replies to him saying that basically this Islam that I have brought has come to destroy all of this racial discrimination, this racial superiority, that there is no greatness over an Arab or a non-Arab, over a white skin, over a black skin, except with taqwa. And that basically if you, and I paraphrase what the Rasulullah says, that if you accept Islam, if you accept this message, then you need to ensure that if your daughter is happy with it, that you allow her to marry Jubair, and that their equality is not to be judged on wealth or social status or skin color or language. Their equality is based on the fact that they are both Muslims and followers of my eternal message. So as the story mentions, they ended up getting married. They have the marriage ceremony. The father provides the home, the clothing, all the utensils for marriage. And a few weeks pass, and actually Jubair goes on a battle on one of the military campaigns with Rasulullah, and he is killed in a battle. And so obviously his wife becomes a widower, and the story obviously ends there. But it shows us in this event that Rasulullah was very particular about ensuring that people did not practice racial discrimination at one level by claiming to be Muslims and Islam, and then using their tribal past, their cultural past, to not follow the religious teachings. And so we see how the discrimination that was practiced and prevalent at the time of Rasulullah, that he did the utmost, whatever he could do in a practical method to break the bonds and break this stigma of interracial marriage and of racial and cultural superiority. We end our discussion with looking at some lessons to learn from this particular verse. And there's about six different lessons that we can pick, as the scholars have enumerated, from this particular verse of Surah Al-Hujurat. Lesson number one is that when we look at it, being a male or a female, or belonging to a certain family or a community, it's not a basis of pride. Actually, these are all factors decided by Allah well before our birth. Allah says that we have created you. Inna khalaqnakum wa ja'alnakum. That we created you as a male and a female, And we have made you into different nations and tribes. So there's no greatness over being a man or a woman. Both enjoy spiritual rewards equally. There's no greatness of being born into a particular family or community. That this is all a plan by Allah. And so we don't use that to show how great we are over another person. The second point that we see is that the differences within our sizes, our characteristics, our nationality, the colors of our skin, the languages that we speak, these are there as a deep-seated wisdom that Allah has put into it. Allah says in the Quran that He creates us in different colors, in different languages. And He says it's not for you to boast that you are better than another person. He says rather it is all for us to recognize, لِتَعَرَفُ, to recognize one another. Number three, the third point that we can learn is that status is something which would quickly diminish amongst the people. Today a person could be a multimillionaire and tomorrow all of his investments could be gone. He could be the poorest person on the street. Today a person might be the president of a community. Tomorrow they may lose that when the election comes out, and guess what? That status is now gone. And so what becomes important is attaining status with Allah. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. When you have taqwa of Allah, when you have status with Allah, then what is important is that Allah sees you in the best light. That no matter what happens to us in the world, our status with Allah would never diminish. Point number four is that the Quran shows us that it speaks about all types of differentiations, unique traits amongst all of humanity. Again, based on nationality, family, different names. You know, when we have a last name, we are attributed to a tribe, more or less, so to speak. Our communities are unique. We have different nations, economic status, we all have different ones, ideologicals, cultural, societal, and the Quran rejects all of these differences. It says they exist. It doesn't reject them or deny them. They exist. But it says when you want to see who is the best in the world, it's not on any of those fronts. Rather, it's on the consciousness of Allah, on the taqwa of Allah that we possess. Point number five is that it is ingrained in our human nature. You and I want to seek status over others. You know, that's probably why a millionaire will not stop at being a millionaire. He wants to become, or she wants to become, a multimillionaire, a billionaire. Right? When you have one status in society, you want to get higher and higher and higher. And so Allah shows us this is natural within our psyche. But Allah has answered, and Islam answers it, that don't seek status over others based on language, based on culture, on skin color, on skin tone, based on the goal of taqwa. And even that, we don't know who has more taqwa than you and I. We all look identical. There's no unique look that a person that has taqwa has over somebody else. And so when we seek to have a status over other people, it should be through the taqwa of Allah. And last but not least is that people, society, believers should never claim to be pious or spiritual or pretend and show off as being somebody that they're not. And this is sometimes something that people do. They become a bit religious and they begin to show off that they're more spiritual than their other people are in the community. Allah shows us that إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah is all-knowing. Allah is all-aware. We might try to fool people by how we look on the outward, the clothes that we wear, the length of the beard, the way that we perform prayers in public compared to how we pray at home in private. These are all things that we try to do to show off, to boast, to brag to the community. But ultimately, Allah knows who we are inside. As Allah is Alim, He is the all-knowing. And He sees who we truly are and who we are as human beings. And as we close, we ask Allah to allow us to be able to follow in the teachings of Islam. And we are able to follow in the teachings of Surah Al-Hujurat, that we can realize that we all come from one source of a male and a female, and that we are all in the sight of Allah equal, and that the only greatness that we may possess or claim to have is only those who have a level of taqwa, of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Let us close by reciting the Surah Fatiha and ask Allah to give the thawab to all the marhumin, the deceased, from our community, our family, our friends, the ulama, and the shuhada. With one Surah Al-Fatiha, before that one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.